folks, we are thankful to have Brother David Collins. He's going to be preaching for us today. David's an elder here at the church, and I asked him a couple weeks ago if he'd be willing to preach for us today, and he certainly is. You don't have to get David in the pulpit to get him preaching. Just get him talking at a table anytime, and you'll get a good sermon from him. But we're looking forward to hearing God's word through Brother David today, and Dennis Weldy's going to be reading the scripture for us this morning.
John 18:33-38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered to him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Excuse me. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. This is verse 37. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered from here to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." 38, please.
That's it. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, Dennis. Let's pray, please. Father in heaven, just we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. We thank you, God, for life. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you provide to us, your children, through faith in Jesus. We praise you, God, for the fellowship we've had, for the songs we've sung. And I just thank you, God, now for the opportunity we have to worship you through your word. I pray you would superintend these words as they go out, that they would not return void, but they would accomplish what you intend for them to accomplish, that you would be glorified and the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up today. We pray today, Lord, if any here do not know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that they would give their life to Christ, receive him, and become a child of God through faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank Pastor Eric for the opportunity again. It's a blessing to fill the pulpit, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity. This is such a marvelous passage we have today. All of us, or many of us, have heard of the trial of Jesus. And that is partially true. What we have actually in Scripture is a series of five distinct phases of his trial. What we're looking at here today is the first of the phases, with the Roman governor and judge Pontius Pilate. This is the one to whom Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and said, "This is the good confession to Pontius Pilate." So this is part of that good confession. What we want to do for a moment is give some context in this, because this is at the very end of the life of Jesus on earth. The events here in this trial began back in John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. When that occurred, some of the Jews that were there believed. Some of the Jews went back and reported to the Pharisees. And from that point forward, they had determined to put Jesus to death. We are here now in the praetorium, which is the judgment hall, where Pontius Pilate judges prisoners. But before this, the day before, Jesus had spent the previous evening with his disciples. They then went to the garden where they prayed. And then sometime after midnight, Jesus was betrayed by his disciple Judas, with a kiss. He was arrested with a large squadron of Roman soldiers and Jewish officials and taken to Annas, the patriarchal high priest. This is perhaps toward the middle of the night. He was there. He was slandered by Annas and then dispatched to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, and he was the ruling high priest at that time. He was there in the meeting of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jewish legislators over religious matters, where Jesus was beaten, he was slapped, he was abused, and then right after the break of day, and you can read about it in Matthew chapter 27, they condemned Jesus to death. He was sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the 71 members. They conspired and they accomplished to conspire to convict Jesus of death. At that point, he was taken and bound and sent to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor and judge. When he was sent to Pontius Pilate, he was not sent there to be judged. He was sent there to be executed. We know that the Jews had tried multiple times to kill Jesus in the Gospels, and each time he escaped their wrath and got away. So either because of the fear of the people or because of their own ineptness and wickedness, they conspired to have Pontius Pilate put him to death. But Pilate, even though he was a pagan, and I love to think about the pagan politician Pontius Pilate, he determined to do the right thing and judge Jesus. He asked the Jews, what were the charges? They had no charges because Jesus, as we sang earlier, was perfect and sinless. This was an immoral, illegal trial. And here we are in the praetorium with this short period of time, the first of another time in which, after this, Pontius Pilate will dispatch Jesus to Herod. Herod will abuse him and speak, but Christ will not answer. Herod will then send Jesus back to Pilate, and at that point, Jesus will be scourged and put to death on the cross. If there's one word in the Gospels that is, we really don't understand the horrific nature of, it's the scourging. That is time for another message, but when Christ was scourged, that was a horrible, horrible event, which would cost the lives of many prisoners itself, even before crucifixion. So Pilate was a brute. He was not a good man. He was a wicked man. And yet, here in this short time he has with Christ, we want to focus on, as Dennis mentioned earlier, verse 37. Because in this one verse, Christ says some remarkable things to Pontius Pilate and to us. And we want to focus on what he says in that verse. In verse 37, Pilate simply asked him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. All who are of the truth hear my voice." So in these remarkable words, Christ makes three wonderful, glorious declarations that we rejoice in. He claims to be a king, and we sang of that earlier, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rule in which he has over his subjects, to be a subject to the King Jesus, to be a citizen of His kingdom as a child of God through faith in Christ is really beyond value. It is glorious for us to rejoice to be a subject of Christ the King, because Christ does not rule as the world rules. The world rules with force and with law and with duty. Christ rules with love. And He draws us to Him in love. The love that He has for us has no bounds. It is eternal. It is radical. It affects every part of us. And it is glorious to the glory of God. The love we have as subjects of King Jesus is truly wonderful. But then He goes on to say, for this cause He was born, and for this cause He came into the world, that He should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears His voice. And we want to take the remainder of our time now focusing on the wonders and the glories of what Christ says here in these few words to Pontius Pilate and to us today. When we think of truth, truth is really very easy to define. It's really without deceit, right? When we think of truth, it's without deceit. It's without falsehood. That is what truth is. But there's another aspect of truth, and it's doing truth. It is to do or say that which is trustworthy. So when we think of truth, when Christ came to bear witness of the truth, we should not think of it in terms of the true versus the false, or the real versus the fictitious. Look back at John chapter 1, and this is a verse we have, Grant. We want to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. When we notice this verse, Dennis, if you'd read that, please.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Amen. So when we consider truth in that context, it's really the contrast by the Apostle John is contrasting the eternal with the temporary, contrasting that which is permanent with that which will fade away. That's the context in which he is speaking of the truth of Christ, that which is objective truth, not subjective. In our world today, we hear so many people think of subjective truth, truth that is true for you. I don't know if you've heard this term, but certainly this is the prevailing view in our postmodern culture, the idea of subjective truth. That is not truth according to the Bible. What the Bible is speaking of is truth that is eternal, truth that is lasting, truth that will never end, truth that is fulfilled, not truth that is partial. And that's what we read here in these words when we read the beautiful verse of verse 14, thinking of what the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. He fulfills what has only been partial in the world before He came to bear witness to the truth. Notice this whole theme here is also worked out in verse 17. If you would read verse 17, please, Dennis and Grant, put that on the screen, please.
For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Came through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Notice the same term there, grace and truth. That doesn't mean that the law was wrong or the law was fictitious. It's simply saying that Christ came to fulfill that which was partial. The law was fulfilled by Christ. And Jesus says these very words in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what Christ did. He came to fulfill the law. So when we look at these marvelous passages concerning truth, we're to understand the meaning of truth. The glory of truth is that God Himself is truth. When we think of truth and in comparison to God, it's very easy to recognize and realize that Titus chapter 1, for example, says God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. So for a God who is truth, who cannot lie, it is impossible for Him to lie. Compared with us, when we think of this, this is the great distinction between our great God and humanity. At the point of truthfulness, God who cannot lie, God for whom it is impossible to lie, the Scriptures say in Psalm 116, every man is a liar. Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. All men are liars. Now, I don't mean to be here to insult you, so we're not going to go around and take a poll, but you can think to yourself, and I have yet to meet the person who can say they have never lied, because Scripture says we are all liars. This really began, this entire point began in Genesis. If you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 2. We have a verse for the screen, Grant, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. This is the warning that God gave Adam before Eve in Genesis chapter 2. If you'd read that for us, please, Dennis.
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Thank you. Now in chapter 3, we want to look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Before verse 4, the serpent had sought to deceive Eve with a question in verse 1. But we want to focus about verse 4. If you would read verse 4 for us, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4.
Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die.
Very short, to the point. He comes out and directly disputes. Previously it was a question, but here he directly countermands what God said. And this is the subtlety and the wickedness of the serpent. He's not doubting God's power here. He's not doubting God's knowledge, because in verse 5 he references that God knows. So he's not doubting either the power of God or the knowledge of God to the woman. What he is introducing doubt in is the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God. And let's read verse 5, if you would, please, Dennis.
For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Thank you. So when we read verse 5, we see this is what he's saying, that God, he knows and he is powerful, but he is not to be trusted. He has ulterior motives to deny you the fruit. And, of course, we know what happened from that point, that Eve and Adam both ate and sin consumed the world. The world was plunged into sin. And from that point forward, we as a human race continually strive and doubt the goodness and the truthfulness of who God is. It is for this very point that Jesus came into the world to bear witness of the truth. Because God is truth. There's no truth apart from God. That is a point I would love to expound upon, but that is absolutely true. God is truth, and there's no truth apart from God. We see in the Scriptures that Jesus Himself made this point perfectly clear to us in John chapter 14, verse 6. If you would read that for us, please, Dennis, as Grant puts it on the screen.
Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Amen. Thank you, brother. So when we consider this amazing statement Jesus makes concerning truth, that He came to bear witness to the truth, He came to bear witness to Himself. When we read the gospel message in the Gospels and throughout the Bible, they speak of Christ. They speak of Jesus Himself. They point to Him. When He speaks, when He teaches on a matter, it is perfectly true. It is just. It is trustworthy. It is to be believed and accepted and received with glad joy and tidings. When we hear the words of the Lord spoken either by Him or by His apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks on a matter in Scripture, He speaks truth. When He speaks of any matter, He speaks truth. When we think of being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all here who know Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and another work is to lead us into truth. When Jesus prayed in the garden just hours before this time with Pilate, He prayed, "Sanctify them," speaking of His believers, His followers, us, all who know Him as believers in Christ, "sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." When we think of truth, we are to think of God, because God is truth. This is something we recognize all through the Bible. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, not only are you lost, but you are living a lie. Because everything around us, everything in this world, everything in the universe is made by God. Everything speaks to Him. Psalm 119 says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." God is giving evidence in every way around us of who He is, that He is faithful, that He is true, that He is trustworthy, and He is to be trusted in every part of our life. Not a single one of us woke up this morning peeking out over the covers going, "I wonder if the sun came up today." Not a single one of us doubted the sun would rise today. Not a single one of us doubted to step out of bed going, "I wonder if gravity's working today. I hope I don't hit the ceiling again." No, we don't do that. We trust in a nominal way who God is, what He has created. We don't say and stop and sniff the air before we get out of bed going, "I wonder if the air is good today. I wonder if I can breathe." No, we take these things for granted. You have not even thought about that. The moment you're getting out of bed, you don't say, "Well, maybe my heart is not going to work. Maybe those beats are finally going to stop." We don't think of that. We trust God in that sense because we have come to expect it. And we should trust Him. But we should trust Him for so much more. We should trust Him for what He has done. We should trust Christ for all the works He has done. We should trust Him for the love which He has poured out upon us through the Holy Spirit, sanctifying His people, drawing us to faith in Christ, to love Him as He first loved us, to trust Him with our lives, to recognize and to believe His promises, to read the Word of God and to say, that promise is for me. When He says, all things work together for good for those who love God, that applies to me because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God, and because of that, this promise applies to me. Just as all the promises of God's Word apply to those who put their trust in Christ. To live apart from that trust, to live apart from a life of dependence and believing the trustworthiness of God, is to live a lie, is to live in a way that is contrary to all creation. It is no wonder in our day and age so many people live lives of anxiety, of fear, of restlessness, because they cannot connect this reality with God because they doubt Him. But once we come to faith in God through faith in Jesus Christ, once we trust Him, we give Him our anxieties. We give Him our fears. We also give Him our hopes because He cares for us. We are to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ is to rejoice in what He has done, the love in which He has given us. The truth of God is something that is glorious for us and something we should rejoice in. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. The love of God which He has poured out to us, we rejoice in the truth of our great God and Savior. When we look at the alternative, Satan is spoken of in John chapter 8, verse 44. If you would read that verse for us, please. Dennis and Grant, if you'd put that up on the screen. John chapter 8, verse 44. Notice the difference here. Notice the distinction between what God's Word says about Himself and what it says about Satan.
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Amen. Thank you. Notice that there's no truth in him. There's no truth apart from God. All truth flows from God because God is truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We are to believe this. We are to recognize this and respond to what God's Word says to us. Because not only are we to say truth, speak truth, and believe truth, we are to do truth. You know, part of being a subject to King Jesus, part of being a citizen in His kingdom, is to live a trustworthy life, is to live and to walk in purity of life. Not hypocrisy, but purity. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Notice what the Apostle John here writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21.
I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth.
Amen. Thank you, brother. No lies of the truth. When we think of trustworthiness, when we think of truth, it comes from God and only from God. Truth is not greater than God. Truth is a concept which is not greater than God. I've heard so many times that Jesus is the personification of truth or the embodiment of truth. That is not the case. Jesus is truth. There is no truth apart from Him. And as we study God's Word and recognize it, we are to believe it and accept that all truth flows from Him. Apart from Him, there is no truth. And we recognize it and look and see what the greatness of the gospel is. The promise that Jesus gives us in John chapter 8, if you would put that verse up, Grant. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Notice what Jesus is saying here to the Jews that believed Him. If you'd read that for us, Dennis.
Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Amen and amen. The truth shall make you free. How do we gain that truth? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set people free. There's so many today in the world who think that they are moral free agents. They are free to choose God or free to choose the world, and it's up to them to determine which path they take. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is you are bound and a slave to sin. Christ came to bear witness to the truth, and that witness to the truth is to give you freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Christ that we have freedom. There's no freedom apart from Him. You are in bondage apart from Jesus Christ. You are today to put your faith and trust in Him. Well, I've not preached the half of it, but we're out of time. But I want to take a moment and reinforce what Jesus came to do. He gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And Peter writes of that in 1 Peter chapter 2 as an example to us how we are to conduct ourselves when we are brought before mockers or scorners, persecutors. How we are to conduct ourselves is just like our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, you are to bear witness to the truth. We are to do it corporately. We are to do it individually to bear witness to the truth. The truth that Jesus came to save sinners. That in a few hours from the time He was with Pilate, He would have been scorned. He would have been crucified, the very pinnacle and the very depth of His humiliation. And He would give His life on Calvary to save all who would put their trust in Him. Jesus saves sinners. All He calls you to today is to put your trust in Him, believe Him for what He has said He is and who He is. Not who He was, because He's alive. He's alive today. He's not past tense. He's present tense. He is alive today, and He is willing, oh so willing, to save all who will put their trust in Him. The greatness and the glory of our great Jesus Christ is that He came to bear witness to the truth. The blessings of salvation in Christ are so precious. They're so wonderful. They're so glorious. They're beyond any price that could be paid. If you are saved today through faith in Christ, you have a value of a gift of sovereign grace that is above rubies. Pontius Pilate went out from that room and made the declaration, "What is truth?" He did not realize truth was before him. But he did go out and speak truth to the Jews, saying, "I find no fault in him." Pontius Pilate said that three different times, and yet he gave Christ up, not only to scourging, but to crucifixion. He was a coward, and it turned out disastrously for him. The reason he had his role was he had married the granddaughter of the emperor of Rome. And yet, just a few years beyond this time, he would kill himself as a result, perhaps, of looking back at this time and his encounter with Christ, perhaps with other factors as well. But it did not end well for him who denied Christ, just as we know it does not end well for anyone who denies Christ. I want to end with this verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. If you would, Grant, put that on the screen. And we don't put this up there to scare anyone. We put this up there as truth. This is a warning from God's Word. If you would read that for us, Dennis.
"But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
Amen. Jesus is described in the book of Revelation as faithful and true. Come to Him today. We call and appeal to you in Christ's name. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, God, for every part of it. We praise You, God, that You have sent Your Son, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We praise You, God, for this truth of Your Word. We pray today, God, if any here today doubt Christ, they would put their trust in Him more fully. And everyone here today that knows Christ as Savior, I pray that we would go out with a renewed zeal and eagerness to bear witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray this today in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen.